I don't know about you. I think Christians often think and talk very little of heaven, just as they think and talk very little of hell. Why is that? I think there are a few reasons. Two of the biggest reasons, I think, is number one, we misunderstand what it is. We imagine an existence that is of limited appeal, to put it mildly. We don't want to be there. And so it becomes a place that we go to next, the place we go to next, as a kind of consolation prize after the good bit is done, this life. But if that's the case, why bother thinking about it? So that's the first, we misunderstand it. The second thing is that we may believe heaven is brilliant, but actually the immediate and the pressing and the tangible concerns of this life block the view of heaven. So as one person put it, just as you can take a coin, like a one pence piece, and hold it up to the sun and block the sun, this sort of valueless one pence coin blocking out something infinitely greater because it's closer. So the things that are close and immediate can block out for us the view of heaven. Well, we're going to spend 2 weeks in the Bible's final and climactic description of heaven in Revelation. And today, what is heaven like? And next week, can we be certain? So today, what is heaven like? And if you want a key verse, just look down with me at chapter 21, verse 5. Key verse of our time today and of this section. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Or literally, "Behold, new I make all things." That is God's summary of the first four verses that we're looking at now. The emphasis then of this view of heaven is on newness. A new start, a fresh canvas for creation. Now, I think straight away that shifts our view of heaven, because most of us think of heaven as an end point, a kind of winding down after the main event, sort of drinks and canapes after the concert, or a taxi ride home and then bed. But according to God, heaven is not the end, but the beginning again of a new creation. He is going to start again. And we might ask, new in what sense? And we're just going to focus on three things, and three things that come out of these verses. Number one, a new earth. Number two, a new marriage. Number three, no more tears. Just look at verse one again. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, I don't know what you discussed around tables, but this is not what people think the Bible says about heaven. Let's pause on this. The popular view of heaven, if it exists, is of some kind of ethereal, disembodied peace. So various versions of rest in peace. It actually has more in common with the Buddhist view, idea of enlightenment, a sort of disembodied consciousness of some kind, than what the Lord Jesus talked about. Or worse, our view of heaven might be something like an eternal Victorian church service in the clouds, singing Victorian hymns, psalm chants, dressed in robes. If this is our understanding of heaven, it has no attraction at all. It is a consolation prize at best, when this life is over. Of course it is, because actually if you think about it, so much of the joy of life comes from being physical. You know, food and drink, it's obvious, isn't it? Food and drink, red wine, a roast dinner with friends, mountain air, sailing in crystal clear waters, the sea breeze, the sun on our faces, the hug from a friend, relationships with people we're able to talk to and laugh with, and if I may even venture, work sometimes, when it's satisfying. Sport. So much of the joy of life comes from being physical. And so If heaven means an end to all of those things, well, then it might be better than nothing, but it's not much to live for, is it? Just look again at verse 1, though. John sees a vision of the future for God's people, the end of all things, a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, a new creation. Heaven, then, according to the Bible, is a new earth. He will make it again, a physical, tangible world. Now, I don't know if you find that surprising. I've been a Christian for 14 years before I realized this. And yes, I am very slow generally. My wife will confirm that. But 14 years is a long time to go. Actually, this shouldn't surprise us when we read the whole Bible. God has never suggested for a moment that the hope he is preparing his people for is anything other than a real physical land. Just think about it for a second. The promised land that he brought them out of Egypt into a physical land flowing with milk and honey, you can still go there. Why would the fulfillment of that preview be less real than physical? Bit bizarre. Think of Eden. Did God get the ingredients of perfection wrong when he made a physical world and gave Adam and Eve bodies to enjoy it? No. Think of Jesus and the things that he said and did. And for this, I wonder if you'll just come back with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. We're going to do two cross-references today, not many, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. I'm sorry, I don't know what page it's on in your Bible. 977. Thanks, John. Famous words of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It is the earth, the new earth. Just come with me to Mark chapter 14. It's our last one. I just want to show us this. Mark chapter 14, and it's verse 25. And it's the night before Jesus' death, very famous words, as he sits there with his 12 disciples sharing bread and wine, and he says this, chapter 14, verse 25. He says, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, why would he say that? Jesus appears to be looking forward to the day when he will drink wine in the kingdom of God with his disciples, as physically as he was the night before his death. You can go anywhere in the New Testament, in the Bible. Heaven is a physical world, a new earth. Come back to Revelation chapter 21. Because I think we also need to see that heaven is not only physical, but it's new. It's a new earth. And that is to say that it's not just this world refurbished. Sometimes that idea is put about. Like an old phone that's kind of tweaked back into working order. You take it there and a few things need to be tweaked and it's sort of newish again. Look again at verse 1. I think he makes this explicit. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Completely gone. The picture is not of refurbishment, but of replacement. Completely new creation. This world will be gone. The universe will be gone. A fresh new creation. Oh, he's done it before. He'll do it again. That's what he's saying. Behold, I'm doing it again. A new creation. So one question is, how different will the new earth be? How big is your imagination? I think it would be strange if there weren't mountains and rivers and trees and flowers and animals, Isaiah 11, you know, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, open skies, waterfalls, seasons, the ingredients of Eden. I think it would be strange if there weren't those things. But God seems to leave so much to the imagination. There are many things we don't know. How big will the new earth be? You ever thought about that? As big as this one? Big as the sun? Big as the solar system? What kind of animals will there be? Trees? Mountains? Can we literally ride on eagles? That's one my kids have questioned. I have to say, maybe. Perhaps Tolkien is more biblical than we think. We don't know. No more sea. Do you see that? Very, very new. Verse 1. No more sea. It doesn't say no more water. And there's plenty of water in the rest of the chapter. Just no more savage, salty, inhospitable wilderness that covers 70% of the earth's surface. Will it be perfect and beyond our imagination? Yes. Will we do work? Yes. They were meant to work in Eden. Bear in mind, it will be completely and perfectly satisfying work. Will we be able to explore? Why not? Will we be able to create, progress? Yes. Will we be able to drink wine and enjoy food with the rest of God's people and with God himself? Yes. Will we be able to feel the fresh breeze on our faces? Yes. But actually, we haven't really got started about what's going to be so good about heaven. Because did you notice that, wonderful as the thought of a new earth is, God doesn't spend his time describing it. What I've just been doing has been describing something that God actually doesn't. He leaves that to our imagination. Do you see where he goes on to? What's he focus on? It's our second point. So a new earth and a new marriage. Just look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. So the new earth, the new creation, will be the scene, the context, and the home of an everlasting new marriage between God and his people. That's the focus. I think that's the point. I got in a lot of trouble when Anna and I came back, my wife and I came back from honeymoon to our home in Surrey Quays. It's a nice little one bed place. Happy memories there. Anyway, so we returned from our honeymoon late in the evening. England were playing football, I remember, so I sort of opened the door, went up, straight up, feet up, you know, and switched on the TV. Anna came in, said, you're supposed to carry me over the threshold. And I said, oh, okay, well, we can go and do that now. She said, no, it's too late, I'm over the threshold, aren't I? Anyway, I didn't know, I was completely clueless. Why don't people tell you these things? I don't know. Obviously, I hadn't read enough Jane Austen or something. Well, that is not the picture here of a hapless husband. But the idea is there. I think the idea of the new creation being the home of an everlasting marriage between God and his people. The centerpiece is the marriage relationship. I think that's hard to miss. You look at verse 2. God, the people of God coming down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who then is her husband? Verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. In other words, God will live with his people in the new creation as a husband with his bride. If you're in any doubt about this, look down at verse 9. And those words, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. And the rest of the chapter is a tour of the bride. That is the focus of this whole picture. A new creation, a new marriage. And you will see, repeated three times, unnecessarily we might think, in verse 3, the voice, which is the voice of God himself, saying, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. See that? God is with man. He will dwell with them. He himself will be with them. This then is the climax of the Bible story. We have the bride washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, prepared, now ready to live with him in his presence forever. There's a psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 16, introduces this idea. It says this, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To be with God in his presence is to be truly happy. It's joy, joy and pleasure that no human being has ever experienced yet. There is more, because it's not just being in his presence as friends forever. I just want to pause on this. It's not just being in his presence as friends forever. That would be good enough and we could spend hours and still not come close to describing the infinite joy that that would be. But it's not just that. It's being with him as his bride, verse 2. And I want to pause on this because I think it is one of the most exciting ideas in the Bible, possibly the most exciting one. If you think about it, I was chatting to a good friend, not a Christian, though I'm hopeful that we might be able to read some of the gospel together. But he was saying to me, and you may have heard this from your colleagues, you may think it yourself. Why would you want to live forever? Eternity. Wouldn't it get boring? Well, I don't know my friend quite well enough yet to be as rude as to say to him, well, I think you'd have to have the imagination of a plank of wood. To think that eternity with our Creator God would be boring. But here's the point. We will not just be his friends forever in his presence, but his bride. And then the question, what then will the infinite loving Creator God withhold from his bride? I'd love you to think about that. What will he withhold from the apple of his eye, his treasured possession? You know, the God who can make the hummingbird, the waterfall, the eagle and the stars. What joys will be too extravagant to give her in eternity? And I suggest that no one has begun to imagine it, not even Tolkien. I wonder, does that possibility not fill you with wonder? And make no mistake, by the way, it will be better than Eden. Because God will live with his people as a husband with his bride. Well, thirdly, and we're not going to spend any time here, I'm sorry, but thirdly, no more tears and the implication of God being, he draws our attention straight away, verse 4. God with his people will mean no more tears. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be there be any mourning, crying, pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God will personally wipe away every all past sufferings, like a husband comforting his wife. And also there will be no more fear of future suffering. Do you notice no more death? This whole world has been under the shadow of death. The new creation, there will be nothing to fear. Death is history. Well, I just want to encourage us to use our imaginations and to think about how wonderful this eternity will be. And I want to come back to where we started. Don't misunderstand heaven. Heaven is not an end, but a new beginning for God's forgiven people. What are the implications of all this for our lives now? Well, what we've been doing is we've been trying to remove the 1p piece today and to gaze at the sun and the glories of heaven. And I want to close with a nautical image. We live near a pub in sort of Canada Water called the Mayflower. The Mayflower was a ship that took some of the early settlers from England to America. Now, they left their home and set sail for a better land. The Christian is someone who, having come to Christ, has done the same spiritually, okay? as it were, we have left our old home behind, this world, which is passing away. There is nothing for us here. And we have set sail for a better land, this new creation. Behold, God says, I'm making all things new. That's your home. That's your hope. So we've lifted up anchor from this world. We've already left its shores, spiritually speaking, if we're Christian. We've waved goodbye. We have no home here and no hope here. Our hope is this promised new creation. And if I can say, one of the main things I think that causes people to start in the Christian life but not finish is that we don't want to leave behind this world for Christ. We don't want to set sail, as it were, to lift up anchor. And if you're Christian here today, you may have come to Christ. I wonder if the question comes to us all. Have you lifted up your anchor and set sail for the promised land? Are you willing to leave this world behind? We'll think more about that next week. Let's pray. Let's close. Behold, I'm making all things new. Behold, new I make all things. Our Father, we thank you for such a great promise of a fresh new start, a new creation. We thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy, that the hope that we have is not just a physical world, but a physical world with you there with us. And we pray that you'd help us to grasp something more of the glory of that hope that we have, if we're Christian. And we pray that you would help us indeed to lift up anchor, to set sail, to wave goodbye to this world which is passing away, and to fix our hope fully on that future day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.